We all know what that image represents. It's the progression of life from very young to young adult to the prime of life, the prime of mental and physical capability at the age of 57, and then decline. Then it goes downhill, right? We have the end of life, and then we have the end of life. We die. Well, familiar with that, and typically that's the way it goes. Not everyone, unfortunately, gets that full progression of life. Some go sooner. We all go, or the Lord returns. But there is a progression of life that all of us will experience. Most of us will have this one, but whatever yours is, do you ever wonder what's at the end of it? Do you ever wonder, once your life is over, what comes next? You ever think about that? You ever worry about that? You ever scared about what it is that comes after death or the Lord's return? What comes after that? Is death simply a period? Is that it? That's the end of the sentence, and it's the end of you. Is death a period at the end of your existence, and there's nothing else? Or is death more of a semicolon? I think that's a little better way to think about it, right? What does a semicolon do? Semicolon is a pause, but what do you know? That after the semicolon, more is on the way. There's more sentence yet to be had. Well, what I'm going to share with you this morning is that death is a semicolon, and that what comes after is a big old exclamation mark. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, you may look at that and think exactly what I thought, so I want to hasten to tell you that this has nothing to do with Big Lots. The whole time I was looking at that exclamation mark, and I worked with that whole slide-like series for about an hour, the whole time I kept thinking Big Lots. Now, my family, a couple of them anyway, who shall remain nameless, my family would love it if the afterlife was at Big Lots. They would think that was great. They're not even classy enough for Walmart. They would take Big Lots, not me. So I just want you to know that in spite of the exclamation mark, Big Lots has nothing to do with the afterlife. What I do want you to know is that the afterlife is going to begin with something really big, something really loud, a lot of brightness, and really scary. That's what I want to tell you. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. What it's going to start with, when after all this starts, it's going to be big and loud, it's going to be bright, and it's going to be scary. And then it's going to get really crowded. It's going to get, because everybody's going to be there, everybody who's ever lived is going to be there. If you take a young earth view like I do, then you believe that about 75 billion people have lived on the face of the earth. They're all going to be there. And that makes it hard for me to breathe, I have to tell you, because I don't like crowds. I mean, this is going to make December 26th at the return line at Walmart look like nothing. This is going to be a big, big gathering of people. And it's going to be tense. There's going to be a lot of tension there. There's going to be some anxiety there. And then for some of those people, it's going to be the most awesome thing they could ever imagine. It's going to be a tremendous sense of relief and a lot of joy. But for a lot of other people, it's going to be the most horrible thing that they've ever experienced. There's going to be a tremendous amount of grief and a lot of anguish. It just depends on what we'll talk about. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is what comes next. This is not intended to be a hellfire and brimstone sermon. I can't think of the last time I did a hellfire and brimstone sermon. Maybe I need to put that on the calendar. This is not that, right? This is simply an informational, this is what comes next. What I'm going to tell you this morning is every single thing that's going to happen to you when the end comes, to you personally. Everything I'm about to tell you is going to happen to you personally. When the end comes, here's your itinerary. Here's the GPS for what's going to happen when the end comes. Whether you die and you wait for the Lord's return, or you are living when the Lord returns, here's what's going to happen. We're in Matthew 25 is our text, But first, of course, we need to get some context, because Matthew 24 is the most misunderstood chapter in the Bible. Matthew 25 is probably the most misused chapter in the Bible. What people use Matthew 25 for is not what Matthew 25 is about. You can take the broad principle that people normally get from Matthew 25. That's okay. But the first thing we need to understand is, what is Matthew 25 about? What is the judgment scene about, really, before we can look at anything else? So we're looking at context. What Jesus does is give the apostles, so Jesus is talking to the apostles. When Jesus spoke Matthew 25, he was talking to the apostles. We know this from Matthew 24, 1 to 3. And so Jesus was talking to the apostles. He gives them a mission. He says, I am choosing you to spread the word of my kingdom, my death, my power, my authority. I'm giving you, apostles, the job of going into all the world and telling everybody you meet about me. So he's given the apostles a task. They will be badly mistreated because of it. They will be terribly mistreated. They will be beaten. They will be skinned alive. They will be stoned and speared and stabbed. They will be hated. They will be jailed. They will suffer terrible hardship for doing what Jesus has asked them to do. But, and this is the point of the judgment scene, justice will be done. Matthew 25 was not spoken to people to get them to straighten up. Matthew 25 was spoken to the apostles to say, you've got a hard job ahead. People are going to mistreat you. But when it's all said and done, justice will be served. That's the point of Matthew 25, of the judgment scene in Matthew 25. The specific application is reward and punishment for the way God's messengers get treated. That's the specific application. But the general teaching has to do with the return of Jesus, the judgment day, and the eternal dwellings that we will receive when it's all over. So there are four basic truths that we can get from Matthew 25 that are taught in other places. Number one, Jesus is coming. What does that mean? We'll talk about that. But Jesus is coming. Number two, all will be gathered before Him. All people will stand in front of Him at the end of time. He'll be up there somewhere, and we will all be in front of Him, everybody who's ever lived. We will all, at that time, we will all be judged. We will all have a judgment pronounced on us. Now, the judgment is already passed at that point. The judgment has been passed. But on the judgment day, the judgment will be proclaimed. And then after that, everybody, every single person will go to one of two eternal dwellings. Eternal meaning it never ends. So these are the four basic truths that we can get. I want to break those down and talk about what the Bible says about them so that you have the information you need to make an informed decision. Because if what I'm about to say is true, then one day Jesus is going to come back. You, along with 74 billion or so of your closest friends, are going to stand in front of Him, and He's going to pronounce a judgment on your life. And then based on that judgment, you're going to go to a place forever. So what I'm saying, you need to know, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Whatever you've got planned this afternoon, we're going to go stop by EJW and pick up some new camo because it's some kind of season right now, I guess. And then we're going to go to Jersey Mike's and we're going to get lunch. And then we're going to go home and get a nap. And then we're going to go over to Ricky's tonight for a Bible study on the parable of the sower led by Charlie. Then we're going to go by Longhorn and get supper. None of that may happen. None of that may happen. We got big plans tomorrow. Hopping in the car, driving to Kentucky to see family for Christmas may never happen. May never happen. But what I'm about to tell you is going to happen. It is absolutely a fact. It will happen. You need to know what's coming so you can be ready. So, Jesus is coming. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is coming personally. He's coming in person. Jesus is coming in person. Where is Jesus right now? Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Well, one of these days, He's going to stand up, and the Father's going to say, "It's time." And Jesus is going to leave heaven and come back to our realm. Now, the Bible does not say that He will come back to the earth. The Bible says that He will come back in the sky. But it's going to be Him. It's not going to be like a double. It's not going to be a vision. It's not going to be a hologram. It's going to be Him in the sky. The Bible says that He will come in glory. It will be glorious, bright, shining, powerful. The Bible says that He will be accompanied by mighty angels. The Bible says, mighty angels. So He's coming. He Himself is coming. Glorious, accompanied by angels. The Bible also says in other places, not only is He coming with His glory, He's coming with the Father's glory, and not only the Father's glory, but the angels' glory too. So Jesus, God's glory, the Father God's glory, the angels' glory, it's going to be really bright around here. Now I want you to think about what happens in the Bible when one angel shows up. What happens in the Bible when one angel shows up? What do people do? They fall to the ground and say, "Please don't kill me. I know I'm going to die. Because You're so glorious, there's no way I can live through this." That's one little angel. This is the glory of the Son, the Father, and the angels all at one time. Right? Better have some shades handy. It's going to be very bright. And then the Bible says He's going to come with His mighty angels in flaming fire. It's going to start to get hot. Because when He comes, there will be fire that accompanies Him. And then the Bible says there's going to be a trumpet, and there's going to be shouting, and all of this is going to happen suddenly. It's going to be like out of nowhere. Everything's going on, and wham, there it is. Very sudden. No one, just try to picture that. Bright, loud, hot, fiery, suddenly. That's what it's going to be like. Have you ever been sitting around the house and maybe it's a little drizzly or maybe it's raining, it's not going too bad, and then all of a sudden, it's like the thunder and lightning happened right at your front door. You ever had that? It's bright, it's just loud, and it scares the life out of you. That's what this is going to be like. That's what's going to happen when Jesus returns. After His return, we will all be gathered to Him. When I say all, I mean all. Now, this says in Matthew 25, it says all the nations. In verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before Him. In the Bible, nations means Gentiles. It's a very specific thing that Jesus is talking about, but it includes all people. Because the Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat. The Bible says it is appointed to people to die once and then what? After this, the judgment. The Bible says in Acts 17:31 that Jesus will judge the world. Everybody's going to be there, all 75 billion. We must all appear before Him. That means every race and every nation. Everybody over the entire world, Africa, Asia, North, South America, Australia, if there's people in other places, Antarctica, wherever it might be, Hawaii, they're all going to be there. There is no race there's no racism when Jesus comes back. There's no racism. You get in, you don't. Everybody is going to be there, male and female. That's all there is, by the way. Male and female, both going to be there. Male and female, you're not going to escape that. If you're a male or a female, and you are, you're going to be there. living and dead. When Jesus comes back, all the dead will be raised. All the dead people in the whole world are going to come back to life and be there gathered in front of Him. Young, and I've got that one on a spectrum, not young or old, but young going to old, right? Young, if you're a young person, if you're a middle-aged person, or an old person, you're going to be there. Rich and poor and everything in between. Money can't get you out of it. Money can't get you in it. Everybody's going to be there. The powerful cannot buy their way out of this. The powerful cannot talk their way out of this. The powerful and the powerless, the good and the bad and everybody in between. Whether you believe or not. Whether you believe or not. When I'm done with all of this, in about 3 hours from now, when I'm done with all of this, you might say to yourself, I don't believe a word of it. Everything he said is ridiculous. I can't believe people in almost 2025 still believe that stuff. You might say, I don't believe a word he just said. And that's your prerogative. But you're going to be there. And when I see you, I'm going to say, I told you that was right. You should have listened. I'll take my last chance. Religious, non-religious, doesn't matter. Christians, non-Christians, every single person who has ever lived will be at the judgment. And when we're there, all people will be judged. Notice in verse 31, the symbolism of judgment. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, Matthew 25:31, all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Will there be a literal throne? I have no idea. But the point is, He's seated in power and authority. Verse 34, then the King will say, King has authority to make judgments. All people will be judged. And then it says in verse 32, He will separate them. So all 75 billion people who have ever lived are standing in front of Jesus. And then He says, all right, I want some of you on the right, and I want some of you on the left. And He will separate everybody. There's no middle group. You don't get to go, well, I mean, I wasn't awesome, but I wasn't as bad as Troy. I mean, you know, so maybe you're not going to be none of that, right? There's two groups. And He will separate them. Now, you need to know something about that. We're already separated. We're already separated. When we get to the judgment, there will be a physical separation, but you need to know that we're already separated. That the world already consists of only two kinds of people, God's children and Satan's children. That's all there is. You're either God's or you're the devil's. That's all there is. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. That's all there is. We're already separated. There are believers and unbelievers, and that's it. There are those who are in darkness and those who are in light. You're, well, like I'm a twilight guy. I mean, I'm a little dark, but I got a lot. There's only two. You're either light or darkness. You're either perishing or you are saved. That's all there is. We need to understand that as much as our society hates this, drawing lines, drawing circles in and out, good and bad, our society hates that. The Bible doesn't care. The Bible says there are two kinds of people. The separation has already been made. We are already separated. Remember in Matthew 13 when Jesus told the parable of the wheat and the tares? And He said that in a man's field, wheat was growing, but there was also growing in the field tares. A tare is a weed that can be poisonous. And the slaves of the man said, let's go pull those tares out. He said, no, let them grow together. Until when? Until the harvest, and then we will what? Separate them. What Jesus is saying is that all of us we're all in this together, man. Until the Lord returns, we're all in this together. But when Jesus comes back, we'll be separated. There will be those who are His and those who are not. All people will be judged. And then, verse 34, then the King will say, then the King will say, here's why you are lost, or here's why you are saved. Now, what does the Bible say about what's going to make the difference? What does the Bible say about when you stand in front of Jesus and He either says you're saved or you're not? What does the Bible say makes the difference? I'm going to give you everything the Bible says. Everything the Bible says about the... Because I would like to know that. I would like to know if I'm going to be judged on something, what do I need to get right to pass? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, this passage is about how we served others, and that's part of it. If you are a selfish person who did not have time and inclination and desire to help other people, you can't make it. That's part of it. But the Bible also says that it's how we relate to Jesus. In other words, you can't be a good, helpful person and disbelieve in Jesus and still be saved. A lot of people are counting on that. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I don't kick my dog. I don't throw beer cans in my neighbor's yard. A lot of people are counting on that. But if you don't believe in Jesus, none of that stuff matters. The Bible also says that it will be based on whether or not you obey the gospel. So a lot of people believe in Jesus. A lot of people claim to be Christians. I remember, and Aubrey will remember this as well, Aubrey and I and two friends of his were riding up to Chapel Hill to see a Carolina game, and I was in the back with a guy that Aubrey knew. And on the way up there, this guy was cussing, and I don't know what it means to cuss a blue streak, but whatever it was, he was doing it. And so much, I think it turned purple. This guy was saying stuff, and I was in my 40s that I'd never heard before. This guy was just going... So he's cussing. So finally, at some point, for some reason, and this always seems to happen, he turns and he looks at me and he says, "So what do you do for a living?" I love those moments. I said, "I'm a minister." And before I got the out of my mouth, he said, "I believe in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian." Now look, maybe he was. I'm not saying that just because a guy cusses, he can't, whatever. I'm not judging the man. What I'm saying is, though, that a lot of people think they're Christians and claim to be Christians, but they don't do a lot about it day to day, and that doesn't, you haven't obeyed the gospel, if that's the case. And so the Bible also says that we're going to be judged on what we thought, what we said, and what we did. And we're going to be judged on why. All right, so it's not enough to get it right. The motive has to be. We're going to be judged on why we did those things. And we're going to be judged on our advantages and opportunities. So, you know, Neil has been in the church for a very long time. I mean, a long time. This dude's old, man. This guy's been in church forever. Neil has been in the church for a very long time. Neil became a Christian, I would imagine, pretty young age, probably teen or something like that, like I did. Neil is going to be judged differently than a person Neil's age who just heard the gospel and obeyed it. Neil's going to be judged differently than that person because Neil has had advantages and opportunities that person never had. Neil ought to get it right more than that person should. And so he's going to be judged differently based on advantages and opportunities, and so will you. So this is how we're going to be judged. What happens after we're judged? Well, after the judgment, we're all going to have an eternal dwelling. We're all going to live somewhere. Now, here's what Jesus says about that, and he very intentionally says it in contrasting ways. In other words, notice in verse 34, he says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now, notice verse 44 and see if you can pick up on the contrast that Jesus is making. So, having asked you to do that, let me read 34 again. "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed one, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Do you see how Jesus very intentionally contrasts what he said to begin with? Notice what he says. He says to those who are on his right, to those who are saved, come. To those on the left, he says what? Depart. Right? Those are opposite. He says to those on his right, come into a deeper relationship with me. He says to those on his left, what? Depart from me as far as you can possibly go with no hope of never coming back. He says to those on his right that they are blessed of his Father. What does he say to those on the left? He says they are accursed. So here are two people at opposite ends of the spectrum. One group of people is blessed by God. The other group is cursed by God. The most extreme positions that anybody can be in. To those on the right, inherit the kingdom. To those on the left, go into eternal fire. To those on the right, the kingdom was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, think about that. Before the world was ever created, God looked down through time and he saw Maria and Linda and Liam and John, and he said, those are my people. Those are my people. And I love those people so much, and they're going to be so faithful and love me so much, I'm going to prepare a place for them that is suitable for somebody like that. Somebody that God loves that much. How remarkable is that? How great must that place be? But what does he say to those who are lost? To those who are lost, he says, you're also going to a prepared place, but prepared for who? Prepared for the devil and his angel. Hell was never intended to house people. Hell was never intended to house people. Hell was intended to be a prison and a torture chamber for the devil and his demons. Now, how horrible must that place be? How bad does a place have to be a suitable torture chamber for the most wicked being that ever lived? And that's where the lost will go. And then he says that those on the right will have eternal life and those on the left, eternal punishment. And what does all of this mean and what do we need to do about it? We'll talk about that in a moment when we wrap up. You can get your songbook out and we'll sing that song in just a moment. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to start a new series of sermons on Sunday morning. We're going to be talking about unity. And we'll be talking about, initially, John 17, the prayer of Jesus for the unity of the church, talking about the necessity of unity. And that'll be next Sunday morning. Tonight, we will be together at Ricky's house. If you need directions, please do get those. You can see me or somebody else. We're having a Bible study. Charlie's going to be leading that. We're going to be talking about the parable of the sower. Charlie, you're still on that, right? Parable of the sower. And we really would like for you to come join us tonight at the home Bible study. So here's what Matthew 25 tells us. Jesus is coming. All people are going to be gathered before him. While they are there, they will be judged. Judgment will be pronounced. And everybody is going to have some eternal dwelling in one place or the other. What that means is that you will be before him, right? You, try to imagine it. Try to picture it. Understand it. That Jesus is coming back and everybody is going to him. And you will be there. There's a place reserved for you in that event. And while you are there, you will be judged. Your judgment will be announced. You already will have been judged. God knows where you're going. You'll know where you're going. But it will be announced so that everybody knows, because the purpose of judgment is not to pass sentence, it is to vindicate the justice of God. And God will announce the judgment. And then you will have an eternal dwelling. You will go somewhere. You will either be on the right or on the left. You'll either be told that Jesus wants you to come and dwell with him or go as far from him as you can possibly go. You will either go to a place that Jesus has made ready for people that he really loves and have served him faithfully, or you will go to a place, a torture chamber designed for the devil. Everybody, including you, will go through all of those things. All of us will. We all think that we're going to die old, don't we? We all think we'll get there. We all think that we're going to make it. It's going to be normal. We're not going to die young. We're not going to accidents or diseases or horrible diagnoses or that. We're all going to make it. And you might. You might get there, but you might not get there. You might only get there. And you might be there right now. You might not even get there. You might get there. You don't know when your life will end. Now, there's a question mark at the end of all of that. That question mark is not what will happen, because we know what will happen. The Bible tells us what will happen. There's no mystery about what happens at the end of time. There's no question. The question mark there is for what happens to you. Where will you go? That's the only question. Jesus will judge you when you stand in front of Him based on those criteria. This is what Jesus will be looking at and talking about and going through with you. This is what He's going to do. The only question is, where will you end up after the judgment? Again, my intention, not in any way to do hellfire and brimstone. Not sure how effective that really is anyway. Not to try to scare anybody. That's moderately effective, if that. It's not about being scared. It's about hearing the truth about what's going to happen, knowing the truth about what's going to happen, and making an informed decision. I know that's what's going to happen. I know where I want to go. Now here's what I need to do about it. As you examine that list of things that you will be judged on when you stand in front of Jesus, if you find that there's one or some of them that you need to make right, then make it right. If you need to obey the gospel, we can help you do that. If you need to get some help with some things that you're struggling with, we can do that. But not if we don't know what you need. So as we're going to stand in a moment, we're going to sing the song. As we do that, you think about everything we've talked about. You know you need to do something. Please let us know how we can help. You can talk to us after church privately, or you can come forward and take a seat while we stand and sing.